every high priest, not every great high priest, because there's only one great high priest. So now the high priest of verse 15 is clarified in verse 1 of chapter 5. It says, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men, not of men, for men. So you see, high priests are ordained, are taken from among men and ordained for men. The great high priest, Jesus Christ, was not taken from among men, was God came in the flesh. So now the high priest is taken from among men and is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Now it talks about the high priest. Who can have compassion on the ignorant? That's you. High priest is me, ignorant is you. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is ignorant and out of the way? No. He himself also is compassed with infirmity. In other words, surrounded by weakness. Now, people say, oh, that looks horrible. Surrounded by weakness. I say, wait a minute. You have two choices. See, let's assume that you were in a fort and the Indians were outside. Now, do you want to be surrounded by the Indians, or would you rather have the Indians inside? So you see, if you're going to have weakness and infirmity, it's much better to have them outside, isn't it? So you being surrounded by it is really the answer. Now, why does God want you to understand that? As long as you're surrounded by trouble, you have no trouble. So you see, what God wants you to understand is that with a high priest, the awareness that you're surrounded by trouble will make you understand just how easy it is to get a hold of trouble. You find it very difficult to judge those that don't know any better, and the ignorant ones, you, that reach and grab for it. So you see, the high priest is compassed about with the same difficulties that you have. He just has learned how to keep them outside. So you see, the distinction between the great high priest and the high priest is obvious. Now, the people in this church, there are some, I'm sure, in fact, all of us, are no different than the people in the wilderness. They had no difficulty with God the Father, but they had a lot of trouble with Moses. So back in verse 17 of chapter 3, we'll find out why. It says, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? In other words, sinning is what caused those people not to enter into rest. Sin is what causes you not to enter into rest. Now, let me tell you what sin is again. The word sin from the Hebrew now means to miss the mark and so not share in the prize. So missing the mark and not sharing in the prize is the sin. In other words, God says, you not having what I have for you is the sin. What you do have is the wages of not having what I gave you. So you see, missing the mark is the sin. And I'm going to share with you how easy it is to stop sinning now that you understand what sin is. He says, if you would just stop missing the mark. The word mark means boundary or a limit. It means something to guide you, a point of reference. He says, you're missing the boundary. You're missing your guide. You're missing the point of reference. In other words, he said, I sent you a guide. I sent you someone who is the mark. And you are missing the mark. Mark also means a rule or a standard, which is the Bible. The guide is me. My guide is Paul and all the rest of them. And our guide is the Holy Ghost, and Jesus is in charge of the whole shebang. So now, missing the mark, missing the boundary, you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't do that. this is what you should do. You miss the boundary, and then you miss the guide. And this is why you shouldn't do it. Now you miss the point of reference. So missing the mark is the problem. What does miss mean? To overlook. I didn't know that's what you meant, Brother Reuben. Do you know that the real basic root meaning of the word miss means to change? I say something and you just add a little here and take a little there, you shave a little here and sand a little there, and by the time it's over, we got a molten carved calf there, and you say, I don't know how this happened. It jumped out of the fire. I said, how did you get that out of what I said? Well, I changed it a little bit. Missed the mark. In other words, to miss the mark means to change the boundary, to change the guide. Oh, yes, Brother Reuben, I need your counsel. Oh, yes, sir. Yes, sir. And you call when you say, I know what he's going to say, and I like that answer, so you call. Then there are times you say, nah, I know what he's going to say on this. And you dial this way. And you get Hong Kong, and you get Timbuktu, and you say, ah, Brother Reuben must not be home. You changed guides, didn't you? Well, then you'll find someone that will compliment you or will stroke you or will do whatever you want to. You just change guides. You've just missed the mark. Look, either I'm the mark or I'm not. And I have to make the same distinctions. Now, the minute you want to change guides, you've missed the mark. Wives, the minute you don't want to go along with what your husband, you're not even interested, you know what he's going to say, you've changed guides. Why? Because you want to change the boundary. So miss means to change. But miss also means to avoid the mark. That's what I like when our counseling sessions take 5 hours because you're avoiding the one thing I want to talk. We get here and you jump over there, and then I'll try to bring, you know, it's like trying to herd a whole herd of sheep on foot with one leg in a cast and one arm tied behind me. No matter which way I go, man, just herding back and forth. And we all know where you're going. We know where you belong. That is obvious. But you see, what you keep doing is avoiding the issue. You change the subject. Well, it's his fault. It's their fault. First, it's nobody's fault. I didn't do anything wrong. I don't see anything wrong here. And then once we see that there's something wrong, I say, well, then it's his fault. Well, how come now there's something wrong? It's somebody else's fault, and before it was no fault. Well, what's the problem? You are avoiding the mark. And here's the biggie of all. Miss, the last part of the definition, means to forget to do something. So you talk, we agree, and then you say, I forgot. Yes, you did. Because you know what forget means? To do something ahead of time. So when you say, I forgot, I say, you sure did. You lying dog, you. See, as the word was coming in, you had already made provision. You already told your mind, we want to forget this. We don't want to do this. So the mind says, well, what file shall we put there? Try that round one over there. Let's put that in the circular file for a future reference. Well, what's that? You programmed yourself to forget. You've missed the mark. So when you say, Brother Reuben, I forgot, you're admitting that you sinned. Well, Brother Reuben, I'm going to do it. I've been procrastinating, but I'm going to do it. You're sinning. Well, it's something, but I got busy and I just had to do something. You're overlooking. You're missing the mark. Or, Brother Reuben, I just can't quite see it that way. And don't you think you're changing? So see what the Lord is saying. This conflict that we have between you and I is the sin. Now, if I had the same conflict with Paul and all the rest of them that you have with me, this would be a bowling alley. Or we could be renting cars here like the people before here. But you see, you're reserving for yourself something you would never tolerate in me. If I questioned and avoided and overlooked and forgot to do like you do, I wouldn't be here any longer, and I shouldn't be. You'd be looking for another pastor, and you should. But somehow or other, the Lord doesn't let me do the same thing. You think about it now. If I handle Paul the way you handle me, if I handle the rest of these men in this book and thought and talked with them whenever I felt like it and hunt and peck for the things that I wanted to justify myself like you do, you think about how you would feel toward me if I did to you what you do to me. So you see, to miss the mark is to come here, try to change when you can't change what I, and you look diligently. Once you realize you just can't change it, it's true, you just overlook it. And once you can't overlook it anymore, it keeps popping up, then you avoid it. We will do it later. And then when finally it comes time, you say, this is the day and I can't avoid it any longer, and then you forget. And then we talk again, and then you come back and you say, well, are you sure that? And now we're back to changing again. Can you see how this cycle in the wilderness, first they changed what Moses said, so we got to go forward. Now we should go back to Egypt. So then when Moses said, no, we're going forward, then they overlooked it. And then they avoided it, and then they just forgot. For 40 years, they missed the mark until finally their carcasses fell in the wilderness. So you see, this business of sinning is not as difficult as you were led to believe. And yet it is, because it's so simple that now you don't have an excuse in the world not to do it, and now you have to come to grips with the fact that you like your sin. You like to avoid. You like to overlook. You like to change. You like to forget. In other words, you like to control. You don't want it to be this way. Oh, well, this not missing the mark is hard to do, Brother Reuben. Well, I don't know why. Boy, you sure do everything you tell yourself you want to do. Man, you don't change anything. Once you decide you want to do something, you do it. I mean, and on, do you ever put off getting drunk? Say, well, no, I think I'll avoid it until next week. I'm just busy this week. No, you decide to get drunk, you get drunk. You decide to cuss right on the spot, cuss. You're preaching to your tires. You know, I never understood how preaching to a tire is going to make it fill up with air, and kicking it and throwing things. How's that going to help it? But you see, the difficulty that we have is you don't have a problem doing and following that you want to do. So missing the mark is nothing more than an admission that what you can do for the right, you refuse to do for the wrong. So it isn't a question of ability, it's a question of preference. So to change, to overlook, to avoid, and to forget to do, the boundary, the guide, and the point of reference is the sin. Now in verse 18, it says, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? In other words, those that sinned. So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. So unbelief is the sin, which is why you miss the mark, because you don't believe what I'm telling you. Now that amazes me. Now if I told you what you have to do is sell your house, your car, and your furniture, and give me all your money and live in a tent, then maybe if you'll pray diligently every day and shave your head and put a candle on there and walk around with a lit candle on your head, on your shaved head, after giving me all your money, then God will bless you. And you say, God, that's kind of hard to do. Look what the man wants us to do. I could understand your unbelief then and say, well, God, we'd like to have some proof first. But listen to what you don't want to believe. I say to you, I want you to be healthy, prosperous, the head of your home with your wife respecting you and following and hanging on your every word as you do on mine. Ha ha. Or maybe I should have said hee haw. Plus, I want you to have complete dominion over your body, your habits, and your appetites. I want you to have power and authority so that you can even cast out sickness out of your body and your families. And what's it going to cost you? You got to say amen. Oh, Brother Reuben, I don't know about that. So even if it was wrong, what's it going to cost you? Nothing. But what am I asking you to give up? They say, well, gosh, that's... Well, I'm asking you to give up sickness and pain and poverty and disease. Why you have a hard time believing and taking it by faith? Because if it doesn't work, the worst that can happen is you'll be as sick as you already are. You'll be as ignorant as you came in, and nothing will work, but you certainly can't be any worse off. So what is the problem with believing? Again, I could understand it if there was some high price to pay, and you had to give up things that were good for you, but it's the reverse is true. They could not enter in because of unbelief. Now I'm going to share with you what's wrong with your relationships with one another and with a lot of people, if not everybody in this room, my family included, why we don't have as close a relationship as we ought to. Unbelief. The word unbelief means, as you probably know, disbelief. It means to be without faith, to be untrustworthy. But here's the important thing. This Hebrew or this Greek word that we get the English word unbelief from comes from the word that means infidel. In other words, when there's in the relationship one is an infidel, the relationship suffers. Now the word infidel means unfaithful or unbelieving. But here's what it really means in context of your relationships with one another. I'm talking now husband, wife, parent, children, congregation, pastor. One of us is an infidel. Now, I will first volunteer. See, you say to me, now, the word infidel, incidentally, means a person who does not accept some particular theory or belief. A person is... You thought it meant just religious things. It means a person who does not accept some particular theory or belief. Now, here's how we enter in to infidelity. When one of us becomes, both of us become infidels. First, I will take my lumps. I'm the infidel first. You say, I couldn't help it. And I say, I don't agree. I don't believe you. I don't accept that particular theory and belief. So I become to you an infidel. Your husband says to you something, you say, I don't agree. I don't accept that theory. I don't accept that belief. You have just, and then your husband says, well, I don't agree with you. I don't believe that. Now your husband has become to you an infidel. But I was talking about me. You say, I couldn't help it. I say, I don't agree. I don't believe it. I then become to you an infidel. And then my response to you is, you can do all things through Christ. You said you couldn't help it, and I say, I don't agree. So I'm your infidel. Then I say, you can do all things in Christ Jesus. And you say, I tried, and it didn't work, and I don't agree, and that's not right, so now... You are to me an infidel. And if you will, and that's why there's infidelity. And infidelity means an inability to fulfill all that we've promised one another. All that you've promised that you would be to me, you're not able to fulfill. And all that I have promised to be to you, I'm unable to fulfill. There's infidelity. I'm an infidel to you. You are an infidel to me. Why? Because we don't agree. So you see, this question of not believing doesn't mean just spiritual things. If you have a friend with whom you don't believe on a certain and agree on a certain issue, then you become infidels to each other. Why do you think you need a mediator? Because God doesn't want you to remain that way. If you're right, he wants to reconcile your brother to you. And if you're wrong, he wants to reconcile you to your brother. But you need a mediator. So you see, the infidel, the individual who is the, who can't, you can't be, practice fidelity to one another, is men when you don't realize that your wife is not accepting some particular theory or belief that you have. She's become your infidel. Now, if you then change your mind and go along with her just for the sake of peace in the family, then you become an infidel to God. But you're still an infidel. If, however, you stick to your guns and do the thing that's right, and she doesn't agree with you, then you are to her an infidel. So the, in the final analysis, the only thing you can be sure of, and you've got to make sure of, is do you agree with God? And then to hell with anybody that doesn't agree with you. And I don't mean that literally now. You know what it's like to live when you don't have God guiding you? It's a living hell is what it is. So you see, this difficulty that we have as a pastor and member, the brother and sister, is there are some areas where you don't agree. Now that amazes me, that you would not agree with me. It amazes me even more that you want me to agree with you. Again, if we analyze the whole thing, you are saying you can't quit smoking, you can't quit drinking, you can't quit drugging, you can't this and you can't that, and you're sick and you're depressed and you're this and you're that. And I don't agree with you. Now, what you want me to do is to agree with you, and what I'm wanting you to do is agree with me, and what I'm saying is you can. I'm saying God has already forgiven you of everything. We can start all over again, but you won't have it. So you get upset and you become an infidel to me because you don't agree with me, and then you force me to become an infidel to you because I don't agree with you. Then how can we have the closeness that God ordained? And I'm talking about the closeness that we should enjoy as church members, and even the closeness that we should enjoy as family members, husband and wife, parents to children. It's because of unbelief. The minute you tell your child to do something they don't want to do, then they don't believe you anymore, do they? That's when you start getting the dirty looks. That's why I say, I want to see teeth. And I make them smile. Convince me that you are ecstatic over this order. I don't care if they are or not, but convince me. I make mine walk out of the room 15, 20 times until she prances out of there just the way I want. No dragging of the feet, no signs of rebellion. I don't know what she does in the room, and I don't care. But in front of me, there's no infidelity. You'll walk the straight line. Unfortunately, once they hit the age of 18, then you can only persuade. Sometimes, if I were God, I'd put you in the corner. I'd restrict some of you. I would take some of you, I would take away your candy because you can't handle it. I would see to it that you couldn't put your hands on that stuff. I would cut off your allowance. I would send you to your rooms, spank you. Some of you, I would send you to bed without supper numerous times for obvious reasons. But you see, your parents beat me to that point. And they've indoctrinated you, and now all I can do is persuade. Preach and preach and preach and plead and appeal and try to show you that I'm already those things that I'm asking you to be. I'm already treating you like if you were already right, even though you're not. So you see, this problem of not entering into rest is because of infidelity. Now, I know of no other way to deal with this demon infidelity except by honesty. Now, when you tell me something that I don't agree with, I'm honest with you. I say, wait a minute. There's a comma there that doesn't belong. Gee, well, technical. You bet, booby. In other words, I don't hold anything back. You know what hurts our relationship? I say things and you nod and you seem to agree because you voice no opposition, but inside your gut you don't agree. And you're lying because you're withholding the truth. And you've become to me an infidel. And therefore I find no way to have the closeness with you that I want. There's something between us there. Your dishonesty. Now you can say that I might not be right, but I'll tell you one thing, I'm honest. I'll tell you what I think and then I'll back it up with chapter and verse. And that's all I can do. If you would honestly tell me what you think, the mediator, Jesus Christ, would solve the problem for us. You know why you don't tell me? You have not a leg to stand on. Not a leg. You're worse than Jimmy Cratchit or Jiminy Cricket. Who is that kid that was crippled? You don't have a leg to stand on. So you appear to agree, but I can always tell when you don't agree. I just don't have a desire to pursue it anymore with you. I just get to the point where I say, then let it be the way that it is. There's no more warmth. There's no more desire to pursue. Because you're not being honest with me. You're being an infidel. You won't tell me you don't agree. Or worse yet, there are some that say, yes, I agree. Verbally. And then in their actions, they'll do just the opposite. And say, well, I forgot. So you see, what it really is you are being an infidel. You will not tell me, be honest and say, Reuben, I don't agree with that. And therefore, that doesn't give me the opportunity to say, well, why not, sister? Well, because of this and this, I say, well, you know, those are some good points. However, this is why I say it. And, oh, yeah, well, yeah, that's right. Then it's solved. So you don't want that. You want darkness wherein you can have it fester in your own mind that maybe you are right. But you see, maybe if you ask, you're going to realize you're not, and therefore you don't ask. And you become an infidel. Now, if there's anybody in this room that can honestly say, Reuben, there were times that I said I didn't understand that, and I didn't explain, and I didn't stay with you until you either said, I understand, or uncle, one of the two, then let me know after service and I'll apologize to you and I'll swear to you as God is my witness it'll never happen again. Because I'm not aware that I've ever walked out on anybody not agreeing and not saying so. But you do it to me all the time. You let things fester for weeks and weeks, and then finally when I hear it by second and third parties, what do? I pick up the phone when you ring me. And I say, Lord, I need an opportunity. And sure enough, the Lord bring, I said, well, had you asked me, instead of telling everybody else instead of me, this is what I would have told you. And you say, oh, I understand now. Yeah, but you had 3 weeks of infidelity in which you didn't understand because you simply would not ask. So you see, an individual that deals that way with me, and you only see me 4 hours a week, some of you not that much. How are you going to deal with someone that's in your life 24 hours a day, 7 days a week with this infidelity that you practice, this hiding of your true feelings. You think feelings only come out during the physical union between a man and a woman. They should come out there, but that's not where they should start coming out. That's where they should end. There should have been a lot of honesty way before that. But you see, there's lots of hidden hostilities, angers that you have for one another, things you don't agree on. And then they manifest themselves in the inability of one or the other to give themselves totally to that relationship. Infidelity. And you know the sad part about it, in some instances you might be right. I can't imagine where that would be, but I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt. But I know one thing, even if the principle that you're standing on is right, you are wrong because you're not sharing it with me. I'll tell you one thing I've said before. I love you enough to tell you what I believe, because I believe it'll help you. If you really believe what you believe when you disagree with me, you evidently don't love me because you won't tell me. And if you don't love me enough to tell me, then it can't be the Holy Spirit in you, because God so loved the world. So if you had the truth when you disagreed, you would be willing to tell me. Just, you'd have to tell me. You'd want to tell me. But see, what you know isn't the truth. That's why you'd rather hold it in and hide it and pretend to agree. And then later on when it manifests, because all things are manifest in with the Word of God, then when it starts manifesting in your life, you start looking for another reason why this individual isn't as close to you as you'd like them to be, and you never see what's inside of you, the infidelity. Again, I might be wrong. I'm trusting that I'm not, but at least I will tell you. And I'm willing to work it out and let Jesus be the mediator. It says, you enter not in because of disagreements that you will not voice. And if you don't voice them, we can't resolve them, because I don't even know they exist. It's like the children, and you know the children always will say, yes, ma'am, and yes, sir. And the minute you can't see them, they're doing the same thing again. They're little infidels, aren't they? Well, where do you suppose they learned? They learned from you. So you have to practically choke them to get it out of them. And even then, it comes out in pieces. I mean, it's kibbles, and to get it out of them is like kibbles and bits. You have to put it together after you get it out of them. Like, how much do you know? And then, well, that's how much I'll confess. Well, how much more do you know? Well, yes, that's how much I'll confess. Well, you might as well know right if I know it all. So you see, he said you could not enter in because of unbelief, but couldn't enter into what? Rest. Now, rest is the end result of what God wants you to have. But let me tell you how you get it, because it's in the definition of the word. The word rest from the Greek means to settle down. It means to stop, to quit, to bring something to an end. Settle down. That's really the word I want to camp on. The word rest is saying you don't settle down. The last part of the definition of the word rest means to colonize. Now, what this is saying is you don't colonize. You, because of your unbelief, you don't colonize. Now, I'm going to tell you how your life can change and how you can have everything that God wants you to have. You must colonize. Let me tell you what the word colonize means. It means to settle persons. Remember, the word rest means to settle down. It means to settle persons in a colony. So in order to see, we're not looking over the mountain into the land of rest. Over there in the promised land, or whatever that stuff is. Got a bad wire here. Take care of it later, if you will, please. So see, they were told, you walk in there and you take over. But we are told, colonize. Our rest is in forming a colony. Well, what does that mean? Colony means a group of people who settle in a land that's distant from from the state that has jurisdiction or control over it. In other words, what this means, we settle and we colonize, we get together in a group and we recognize a land that's distant from us, heaven, as having jurisdiction and control over us. The best example I can give you is when this country started, we were 13 colonies. And the land, the distant land that had jurisdiction and control over the 13 colonies was England. So you see, for us to colonize means to get together as a group of people and recognize there's a distant land that has jurisdiction and control. They make the rules somewhere else. The jurisdiction and the control is somewhere else. We are a colony, which means you don't have the right to make your own decisions. You don't have the right to break off and go do your own thing and try to find something else. That's why you don't have rest. You will not colonize. You will not recognize that someone else from a distant land, far, far away, a galaxy far, far away, has jurisdiction or control. You say, well, I don't accept that. Well, let me tell you then. Then if you don't colonize, if you're not a colony of heaven, then you're a colony of hell. Because who do you think is making you do all those stupid things that are killing you? Is that you? Are you that stupid? Well, if you're that stupid, then why do you keep telling me you want to quit? I'll tell you why you can't quit, because you are a colony from hell. Hell has jurisdiction and control over you. And all I'm telling you is I want to have heaven have jurisdiction and control over you. In other words, we just want to change colonies, that's all. That's what rest is. Rest is basically to give control and jurisdiction to someone else. Now, what does that basically mean to you as members of the congregation? Lord, I give jurisdiction and control to my pastor. What does that mean to the pastor? Lord, I give jurisdiction and control to Paul, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Moses, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and the list goes on and on. You only got one. I got all these guys to deal with. See, I give jurisdiction and control, whatever they say. If this is what they say, I trust that you told them to say that, and that's the way I'm going to pattern my life, and that's what I'm going to tell everybody that will hear. I give you jurisdiction and control. So I've colonized then. I recognize someone else has the authority. Someone else has the jurisdiction. Then ask you to colonize and say, now you have to do the same thing. And you say, well, I have a hard time swallowing that one. How come when you get home you want mama to colonize with you? And you want her to recognize your jurisdiction and control over you. You want her to recognize you as the one who has jurisdiction and control, and she should, and that's proper. But you don't want to recognize jurisdiction and control. And if you had a pastor who didn't recognize jurisdiction and control, you'd still be in the church where you came from. But you're not there anymore because no one had, his wife had jurisdiction and control of him, and his kids did. And whatever they didn't control, the congregation did. I know how that works. You guys pressure me all the time. Sometimes with dirty looks, sometimes with looking at your watches, sometimes by not showing up, a lot of different ways, but I don't care. See, you don't have jurisdiction and control over me. Someone does, though. So you see, what this is saying is, until you become a group of people who settle in a land distant, understand that the control that comes from a distant place, it's not from me, it's through me. Wives, when you understand it isn't from your husband, it's through your husband. The jurisdiction and control is coming from God himself, and my God is in his heaven. And he's recognized and set up deputies, shepherds, under-shepherds, to take care of you. So you see, as long as you think you're in control, that's exactly what the devil wants you to believe, because he knows nobody's in control. The only thing you can decide is who controls you. And if you have a gut desire for something that's killing you, then you're eating off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because God said the day you eat of that tree, you're going to die. I've had people tell me, well, God didn't make that one come true because Adam and Eve didn't die. Don't you understand? Any doctor will tell you that sleep, sleep is the closest thing you can come to death without being dead. Now, before Adam and Eve ate, they didn't need to sleep. The minute they ate, they had to sleep. So in that day, they died, didn't they? By the mercy and grace of God, the next morning they were resurrected again. And they get another shot, and another shot, and another shot, as we all do. But there was no necessity to sleep before that. And mark my words, remember what I'm telling you. When we see each other in heaven, boy, some of you aren't going to like this. You're not going to have to sleep. No more excuses. No more, oh, I got to get up early, hon. Can't. So, what? Bed? What's bed? Sleep? What's sleep? Oh, some of you are gonna have to buy some books on different excuses. There'll be no necessity for sleep. Why? Because there is no death up there. We'll be released from the curse. So some preachers amaze me. They say, well, God said that within 1,000 years you would die. That's true. One day is like 1,000 years. I don't even know why I'm preaching this sermon now. I love to defend the word. I love it when the word defends itself through me. But they died that very day. I need to take a nap, just like you do when you pig out. Notice, the more you eat, the sleepier you get right away, don't you? Depending on what you, and some of you, my God in heaven, as late as you eat and as much as you eat, it would be like sleeping in bed with a jet plane. I mean, when them afterburners come on, I don't want to be nowhere around there. There's something wrong with you, child, when you're putting out that kind of thrust. Work on that one a while. So what is God saying? He says, I want you to colonize. I want you to become a colony. I want you to recognize that the jurisdiction and control comes from a long way away. It isn't Reuben. It isn't your husband. It's God. It isn't something you can see right in front of you. You are actually disagreeing and being an infidel to God Almighty. Well, you don't understand my husband. No, but God does. Let God correct him. You think you know more than God, and God does? Maybe God's sleeping, huh? Is that what you're afraid of? Maybe you went to Yellowstone then. You know what the problem is? You don't want to give over jurisdiction and control. You won't give it over to your husband because you won't give it over to your pastor because you won't give it over to Matthew and Mark and Luke because you won't give it over to anybody. He says in order to colonize, you need to recognize there's an authority a long way off. And that authority has jurisdiction and control. Jurisdiction means authority and legal power to hear and decide cases. Now understand the importance of this. Whoever you give jurisdiction to has the legal power to hear and decide your case. Now, if you have given jurisdiction to God Almighty, the giver of life, the one who heals, then when he hears, he's going to decide for health, prosperity, and life. But if you give jurisdiction to the devil, who's the thief and the murderer and the one that came to lie, cheat, and destroy, then he's going to hear your case and he's going to decide to lie to you, cheat you, kill you and rob you blind. But you're under jurisdiction, aren't you? I mean, what chance would you have if you were arrested for burning the Russian flag and they took you to be tried in Russia? You know they're going to decide against you. What chance do you have if you've given jurisdiction to the devil? What chance do you have when you go ask him for a wife and a family and children and health and peace and prosperity and fellowship and all those things, and the answer keeps coming back, no, no, no? Well, what's wrong? Is there something wrong with God? No, no, no. The answer will tell you who your God is. See, the Bible says it's impossible for God to lie. The Bible says God is no respecter of persons. So if I've got it, you should have it. Now, why don't you have? Well, God hasn't seen fit yet. You're the one you're talking to will never see fit to. Because you've given jurisdiction to the God of loneliness and the God of death, the God of appetite, the God that feeds its own physical appetites, perverted as they are. So you see, you've given the authority and power to hear and decide your case to your enemy. And I'm telling you, if you change over that same authority and power and give it to God Almighty in the person of Christ Jesus, who appointed your pastor, who appointed your husband, who appointed you as parents over those children, then how could God not hear and decide in favor of you? Somebody's deciding against you, and it's not our God, it's yours. So in the final analysis, you do not have the jurisdiction, macho man, that you thought you did. You are not the island unto yourself that you thought you were. You're actually a very ignorant man. Someone who cannot tell that by virtue of the decision that's made, can't tell whose authority you're under. How could you possibly believe that your God, who is preached out of this Bible, who blessed everybody according to what they asked, could say to you, no, no husband, no wife, no children, no happiness, no health, no, no, no. When he said in him, all the answers are yes. Now, could there be something wrong with God? Or could it be the wrong God? The wrong God, isn't it? You've given the authority and the legal power to hear and decide your case to your enemy. And control means to exercise authority over, to direct, and to command. So you see, you can tell who has authority. You can tell what colony you're of. You can tell which colony you belong in by who has jurisdiction and who exercises control. Now, our God says, I hear your case, I hear your prayer, and I decide in your favor. And I want to exercise authority by giving you power and dominion over Satan and all the powers of darkness. I exercise my authority by giving you the authority. And me as your pastor, you've heard me say this a zillion times already. I exercise my authority by making you aware that God gave you authority. So if you want to do this, you're going to have to want to. I'm not going to force you. I'm not going to fight with you. I'm not going to argue with you. And I'm not going to continue this bickering back and forth. I give you power and dominion. You can tell who your God is by the decision that's rendered in your case. Oh, brother, I wanted to quit so bad, and I wanted so sincerely, and I prayed to God, and he said, no, light up again. He said, no, buy two straws. We're going dual carbs this time. No, he said, no, you're going to eat more chili and more beans and more pork chops. More, more, more. Well, you need to be Midas size if you're going to go that route. You don't have rest.
because of unbelief. And because of unbelief, you don't understand how easy rest is. All it basically means is give the power and control to someone else. Children, give the power, the jurisdiction, and the control to your parents. Parents, wives, give the power, the jurisdiction, the control to your husband. Husband, give your jurisdiction and your control to the pastor. Pastor, give the jurisdiction and the control to these blessed men of God, inspired by the Holy Ghost, who ordained to lead me and guide me. And you men, give it over to Jesus. And then we're all under the authority of God Almighty. And we've all been humbled, haven't we? No one can say they have a direct pipeline to God. You're insane if you believe that. The sad reality of it is you all know how to colonize. It's trying to get you to change addresses. You are never going to go to your God, the devil, and say, I want to quit this. Would you please help me to stop? Make this the last one. Make this the last one. To say no. Well, then the next one, no. Well, then the one, no. Well, at some point you're going to realize that can't be God, not our God. I don't know why you can't see that. And then you come to someone that God appointed over you, and I say, yes, you can. That can be your last one. And then you go back and you say to your God, what do you think? No. Oh, all right, you put it that way. Well, you know why you go back to that God after I've told you, yes, you can? Because you want to, that's why. And I don't really care if you do, as long as you, when you pray, when you go to God and say, my dear devil in hell, please, please help me to keep doing this because I don't really want to quit. Right on, bro. Oh, you think you go and say, oh, my heavenly Father, in Jesus' name. If it, you could only see it in your heart to release me from this abomination that's killing me. It's cost me a wife. It's cost me children. It's costing me my health. It's costing me my peace of mind. It's costing me my sanity. Please, God, if you could just, no. I'm not going to. You haven't tithed enough yet. You don't love Rube enough yet. How could you possibly believe that that would be God? The sad reality of it is every time you go and pray and ask and the answer is no, it tells you loudly and clearly who your God is. It tells you loudly and clearly what colony you live in. It tells you loudly and clearly you might as well get used to that answer because it's going to be no until your carcass falls in the wilderness. The reverse of that is also true. The answer is yes, yes, yes in Christ for everything. I'm telling you the truth. I have no business being here tonight. Absolutely none. I do not deserve to be here tonight. As a matter of fact, to tell you the truth, I don't deserve to be anywhere tonight. God in heaven, if I got what I deserved, I'd be two doors down, and so would you. It's because we live in the right colony. And you see, like all good colonies, the mother country has their responsibilities to protect us and to feed us, live by their rules and regulations, and all we do is pay taxes. But some of you are into tea, aren't you? Yes, I know, and you live in Boston, don't you? And you say, millions for defense, but not 1 cent for tribute.
fight.
And you're fighting the God of creation. Look how long you've been fighting, and you're no closer to victory now than the day you started. And you know why? Because you will not cease from your own works. And cease from your own works doesn't mean there isn't work to be done. He said, I've sent someone to do your work. He said, Reuben, I've sent someone who did yours. Now I want you to do theirs, and they'll do somebody else's. So nobody's doing their own work. So nobody can stand ever before God and say, I did it my way. All of us will say, thank you, Lord. I'll say thank you for Paul and Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Moses, Nehemiah, Jeremiah, Zephaniah, Ionai and Zehemiah and Gumamiah and all the Mayas. Thank you for all the... Without them, I don't know what I'd have done. And you'll stand before God and you'll say, thanks for Luke. You really blessed me through that, man. And then someone will stand up and say, thank you for sister such and such. And you really blessed me through those. So no one of us will be able to stand up there with a smug appearance to Jesus Christ and say, I did my way. You're not going to do it. You're just not going to do it. I wish you'd get rid of your smug pride and your ignorant stupidity and get under jurisdiction and control. There's no victory, there's no rest without it. Brother Duane, would you close the service in prayer?